Well, thanks to Peter and Phil for outlining the past and the present, where we stand. And now it's time for a look forward to the goal. It's a bit of a challenging one, because what can you say about the hope of a believer in Jesus? What is your hope? What are you looking forward to? I'm wanting to maybe take some examples from the scriptures, two individuals, we'll go through this, some slides, and just look at some of the things that they did because of their faith in God, the way that God had impacted their lives, and some things they did that might seem quite unusual to someone that doesn't believe in God. And it's all because they had a view to a goal that's beyond the things in this world, something beyond what you can see around us, beyond the material things we see around us and we probably set too much store by. So, Abraham and Lot. So Abraham, so the father of faith, if you read your Bible, you'll find out quite a lot about Abraham in the scriptures. But I just wanted to draw attention to one event in Abraham's life. In Genesis 13, him and Lot were traveling together as sort of maybe believers, walking together, and they discovered they couldn't walk together because they had their flocks and their possessions were getting too much. The shepherds that they were in charge of, they were fighting. So they had to do something about it. They had to separate and go their own separate ways. So Abraham, in grace, he gave the decision to Lot, to his younger believer in Christ in type. And he said, well, what do you want? This is the whole country that's been promised before us. What do you want? So Lot went off to the well-watered plains to the east, the River Jordan. It was really good for cattle, really good for his possessions. And Abraham dwelt in the hills of Canaan, the hill country. It was really rubbish for sheep and things. I was going to put up a picture of the topography of Israel at this point, but I couldn't find one that just kind of fitted exactly what I was wanting to describe here. But the picture is, Abraham didn't mind. This was a decision that he took, or he gave to Lot, sorry, to take. And he didn't mind. It was impacting him personally, to his own life, his possessions and everything else. But he was looking beyond these things because he had a vision, a view. He'd been given a promise by God, an immense promise that he would be made a great nation, that he'd be blessed with essentially children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren more than the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. And he believed God. So when it comes to the review in Hebrews, you find that because he believed God and he had faith, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was looking beyond all these material things. And he was looking, as it says here on the slide behind me, he waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor. There is other translations available, but that was the one I used. I've got a bit of a mix of translations in these slides, so apologies. Are you also looking for something beyond this world? Something that has foundations, as Abraham understood it. He had a belief in God, a relationship with God over a number of years, and it affected his life profoundly. We always, I don't know, maybe you don't think this, but I always think of Abraham as an old man, sort of with a great big beard and all the robes and everything goes with it. But he started out his path with God in faith as a young man. He left his family in Ur of the Chaldees, modern day Iraq, and he traveled because God had promised to him that he was going to give him this land of Canaan really far away. Made a really difficult journey to get there. And even when he got there, he still wandered in that land as a sort of sojourner, as a foreigner, as a someone that dwelt in a tent like a nomad. It's really kind of an image of the Christian's life, that we're living here as like a nomad. We're not really putting down roots here and getting too settled into this world and the things around us, which is desperate to distract us and draw us after it. Because we've got a view above to the man, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. So that was Abraham. He believed God's promises to him, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he continued in them. He had ups and downs. If you read through the scriptures are really clear. He wasn't just a perfect guy, and it just all worked out easily for him. He had ups and downs, but he had a view beyond that. And the ultimate testimony in Hebrews is that the view on him is that he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Even in spite of all those ups and downs, he was looking to the view that was at the end. I want to look again at one of my other, I do like Daniel the prophet, the book of Daniel. I really enjoy it. I don't really understand it, to be quite honest, but I find it really fascinating that God should deliver a message to a young man. Now, it says here behind me that Daniel was 15. So are there any 15-year-olds in this room? Or have they all gone next door? I just wondered. I was thinking, if you were taken from your family and house, and your friends, your country, at age 15, taken out of it, taken thousands of miles away to another country, and you were trained in that their country's language, you were given all their teaching, given all their knowledge and everything else, what would you do? Would you just accept it? Would you roll over and go, well, my natural hope's been taken away. I've been made a eunuch. I've got no hope of family. I've got no hope at all naturally before me. Would you just roll over and go, well, that's just my lot. We'll just live in it and do the best we can in that. Or would you be like Daniel and would you overcome? Would you have this view to something beyond that? Because your faith in God means that you can overcome and have the long view to what's beyond. It says here, Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. I suspect that the king at that time, his food and the drink possibly as well, would have been offered to altars, to idols. And apart from anything else, there was also things in that food that as Daniel, as a Jew, wouldn't be able to eat under the law. But age 15, 17, 16, his teens, late teens, he purposed in his heart with three of his friends not to defile himself with this food. Now, can anyone in this room say at age 15 before God that they've challenged themselves in their hearts not to defile themselves with the things of this world? If I take that to myself, what can I say? But that's the position that Daniel was in. He took that path because he had faith in God, a view to something beyond this world. And God gave him a reward. If you read through that second chapter of Daniel, the first chapter of Daniel, you find that what it says here is, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, that's Daniel and his three friends, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And that wasn't just down to natural ability, that was because God blessed them, because they took a stand for God, for their belief in God. I mean, really, what would your attitude be if you were forcibly taken to a foreign kingdom and made to serve them? We're living in a foreign country. I mean, maybe you consider yourself British or Scottish or other nationalities here, German or whatever it might be. But we're all in a foreign country because this world has rejected the Lord Jesus. It suffered him. It didn't want the Lord Jesus to reign over us in this world. This world has cast him out, rejected him. So we are in a foreign country, no matter what you think. What would your attitude be at age 15 in your early teens? That's a very challenging question. And didn't really end there because, you know, Daniel had quite a long life. He started out as a teenager in this situation and he was 70 years in the captivity. So he must have been about 80 something by the end of Daniel, or thereabouts. 80s or 90s perhaps, depending on how old he was when he was first taken. But he never deviated from this faith in God, from committing himself to God. And what we've got here is when Daniel knew that document had been signed. So there was people in this kingdom from the very first chapter. Daniel showed them up because of his faith in God. The king had this dream and Daniel was able to interpret it. And that instantly put these magicians and scribes and philosophers and Chaldeans and all these other supposedly talented people. It challenged them. They couldn't understand what God was saying to this great king. And Daniel could because he had a relationship with the God that sent that dream. They hated him enough that they tried to trap him by setting rules about saying to this, and it was a different king at this point, but they said to this king, well, basically everyone should pray to you because you're the ultimate authority. You need to take power to yourself. We're going to flatter you and tell you that you set a decree that everyone's to pray to you, not to any other god, but to you, the king. So they did that. They put it into law, the immutable law of the Medes and Persians, which are in Daniel's first, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the image of silver. Part of the image of silver, the shoulders and torso of silver. The law was above the power of the king to change. But when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. So the writing was signed. Daniel knew that he was doomed, but yet he still continued in prayer towards God because he had a view beyond death. As Ollie mentioned at the beginning, death isn't actually the end. There's a hope beyond death for the believer in Jesus. I know Daniel didn't actually know Jesus, but he had a faith in God. What was his hope? What was his outlook? Well, for a start, it says his windows were open towards Jerusalem. He knew where the center of God's thoughts were in this world. He knew that they were towards Jerusalem, and he was looking for the revival, the people of Israel, to be recovered back to Jerusalem. I'm a bit poor in the chronology, but I think at some point, when Daniel was looking through these things, in type he was reading the Bible, and he discovered from the prophets that it was 70 years, the period for their captivity, and then they were to return. So his windows were open towards Jerusalem because he had hope and faith in what God had promised, that he believed God, that God would deliver on that promise. And right enough, he did, because you can read about the lion's den and what happened thereafter in the book of Daniel. That's great. That's Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament people. But what about you and I today? What's our hope? What's our goal? There's a number of scriptures up there. And it's just a selection, because the Bible is full of the promises of God. Do you believe them? Do you have them in your heart? Have you come to the one whom all these promises are embodied in, the person of the Lord Jesus himself? Have you found the joy that comes from knowing Jesus for yourself, knowing your sins forgiven, knowing that there's a hope beyond death because your Savior has been there before you and has broken the power of death and is now, in these scriptures, is outlined so many different things, that the promises of the believer in Jesus, this goal before us. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This can't be our righteousnesses. I'm not righteous. I'm not perfect. It has to be the righteousnesses of the Lord Jesus imputed, given to you. Maybe even you might have some good works as well, because it does say in the scriptures there's good works set out for us that we can walk in, follow in, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's so much teaching in these things. But one day, if you're a believer in Jesus and you die or he comes first, you'll meet the Lord face to face, and you'll have the end of all these things that we've gone through in this world, the ups and downs, the struggles, a crown of righteousness. None of us deserve it, but the Lord Jesus is going to hand each one of us a crown because of our faith in him, because of his love for us, and I hope our love for him too. I really like the second one. It's really personal to me. John 17, it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus. And John 17, most of it is a prayer of Jesus himself to his Father. Father, as to those whom thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory. What a request of Jesus. That those who are faithful to him, who believe in him, are to be with him forever, looking at his glory, the one who has utterly pleased the Father, who had that word from heaven at his baptism. He didn't need to be baptized to be identified with good rather than evil, but yet he did so that he might fulfill all righteousness. And the voice from heaven appeared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." There was evidence. "And we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall be always with the Lord." That's a very well-known one. It's repeated lots of burials. But do we actually have the reality of this in our own souls? Do we actually believe? Do we actually have this hope before us that this is imminent? The next event for the believer is to be with Jesus. Yes, you might die first, but there's going to be a shout that's going to open the grave, the shout of your Savior, the one who has power over life and death, the one who went into death himself and broke its power. His shout will open the grave. And you'll be resurrected, in a new body will be given you, a body of glory, like unto his, as the scriptures say. We all of us feel our weaknesses, and the bodies that we've been given, well, they fail us as we get older. They seem to break a little bit and get a little bit worse. And when you're in your teens and your 20s, they sort of seem to be that scripture about mounting up with eagle's wings, you shall run and never tire. Well, you get a bit older and then things, you do tire a bit more. But we're given new bodies that can't sin, that have no ability to sin, that all that's left in that body is a knowledge of Jesus and of his power over us. What a hope it is to be on this world. Nothing in this world can offer you that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And yes, he will take us to be with him forever. But beyond that, we spoke earlier here about all who have loved his appearing. This world has rejected Jesus, but he is coming again. And one day every eye in this world shall see him. And it will be as not as the meek and lowly savior, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but it will be the man of God's choice, the man who is able to take up the responsibilities, the rights of God in this world, and to execute them thoroughly for 1,000 years in perfection. This world will hate him still, believe it or not. At the end of it, they will rebel. That's man's heart. But the heart of God towards you and I is to take us out of these things, the promise of heaven, the promise of being face to face with Jesus, the Savior. None of us have seen him. The disciples, the apostles all saw Jesus. Even Paul was given a view on the Damascus road of the glory of the Lord Jesus. I just would like to encourage everyone here with the goal before us, your conversion, the baptism, breaking your bread, all the things we've been asked to do. Now we have the base camp, we've been tested. Where do we stand? Have we had a spiritual check-in, as Phil put it? Have we just stopped and paused and thought about things? And have we got a view to the top, to the top of that mountain? Have we got the energy, the spiritual energy to go for it? Commit yourself. I suppose that's the big question for us all, our goal. I just really hope that this is giving some encouragement to folks about the wonder of what the Lord Jesus has done. May we all be blessed, and may Ash's exercise in setting this on be blessed. May we all be encouraged. May we all be lifted up by the thoughts of what God has prepared for us. God has spoken to so many people in the past and outlined what he's going to do. It's all there in the scriptures. May you make them yours. May you, as you read the scriptures, may they be yours. May they be in your own heart, made alive. That was all I had to say, really.